Thank you so much. James chapter number 4 this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 4th chapter of the book of James. It's been a while since we've been in this book. We've taken a break last couple times for some sermons connected to our summer series on families and relationships, but we'll pick up this morning in James chapter number 4, this epistle focuses on the life of faith. And the words that we find here were addressed to a group of first century believers, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved by the Holy Spirit and included in our New Testament because these words are profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And as we come to James chapter 4 this morning, we'll take the first three verses here as our text. And I'd like to ask you to read those together with me this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, all of us reading aloud together. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word this morning, and its truth, and its power. We are thank you for your Son this morning, and his saving power and grace. And Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to be assembled together so that we can sing your praise and study your word. And Lord, we need your help as we do so. As we examine the words and the truth of these verses of Scripture, would you be our guide and our teacher? Lord, would you instruct us and would you help us to see what we need to see and to believe what we ought to believe and receive the truth this morning? And I pray that in what is said and how it's heard and the response to it, God, that you would be glorified. You certainly deserve it, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is much more in these three verses of Scripture than we could hope to study in its entirety together this morning, but we'll limit our focus to a couple of specific questions. And we want to answer those questions from the Bible, this passage, and then some others. And before we finish, we'll try to leave you with some application, some truth that you can take home and use in your day-to-day life and your walk with the Lord. The first question is directly addressed in the passage. And the question is, why are there wars? Where does war come from? It's posed in verse number 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? The Scripture poses the question and then provides the answer with unmistakable clarity. Come in not hence, verse 1, even of your lusts that war in your members. Continuing in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now in our answer to the question, where does war come from and why is there war, we're going to expand our focus beyond the context of the passage. But once again, I do want us to take a moment to stop and point out that in James 4, in the immediate context of this passage of Scripture, when we talk about war and fighting, it's not directly speaking about one nation going to battle against another nation. The verse says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And remember, this epistle is addressed to a group of believers, and what a sad statement that the Holy Spirit has to make here in the Bible that there are those who are saved and believe in Jesus Christ and assemble together in a local church, but they're fighting each other. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be on the same side. We're supposed to be on the same team. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith together. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith together. We're supposed to be fellow soldiers, not enemy soldiers. We're supposed to fight the world, the flesh, the devil, not one another. And this morning, I think it's helpful for us to stop again and to recognize that any temptation for any of us to turn on each other and begin to fight into war, it has to be attributed to the one that we're supposed to be fighting against. And it is an effort on the devil's part to distract us from the battle that we're supposed to be engaged in. So if you ever find yourself fighting with the people you're going to church with, you have found yourself in the wrong fight. The army of the Lord, it suffers far too many casualties from friendly fire. There needs to be a camaraderie among God's people. We need to depend on one another and trust each other like soldiers in a battlefield, because that's what we are. And we really need to understand the importance and the significance of the Holy Spirit's instruction in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because amongst ourselves, it's supposed to be peace, not war. And we need to be unified so that we can fight the right battle together. And that's directly what James 4 is speaking of. But having said that, we will zoom out this morning and consider the question in a more general sense, because the passage speaks to that as well. From whence come wars? And that applies to war on any level. And when we say that, we think the national level, the global level, these massive conflicts with one country against the other. And the Bible answers the question as to why that happens. We're going to study that together. Hold James 4. Don't lose your place there, but come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. This book in the Bible addresses life under the sun. Life on the earth. In a world that is under the curse of sin. That's the perspective of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the Bible says in chapter 3 in verse number 1, Ecclesiastes 3, 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then the passage goes on to list a number of different times. Look at verse number 8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. A time of war and a time of peace. Unfortunately, Ecclesiastes, life on the earth, under the sun, in a world under the curse of sin. Unfortunately, war is a part of the human experience. Until Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom and world without end, there is a time for war. And I think we can all agree this morning that it is always a horrible thing. I hope I never experience war. I hope you never experience war. I don't think there's any way for those who have experienced it to be able to even describe how horrible it is. I don't think there's any way for those of us who haven't experienced it to be able to understand how horrible it is. At the same time, I think we have to say that it is sometimes necessary. It is sometimes justified. There's a time for war. And let me say this, if it's ever necessary and if it's ever justified, I hope that my country has the biggest and best military so we can make sure that we win. Because if you're not going to win, all you're going to do is make something that's already horrible even more horrible. Right? Even when you do win, it's still a horrible thing. But it is a fact of life on the earth. The study of history. What do you study in history class? War. And conflict. And battle. And bloodshed. And in James chapter 4, back in our passage, the Bible explains for us why that is the case. Aren't you glad the Bible has the answers? And the answer is very simple. And the answer is very direct. War comes from man's desire to have what he cannot have. It comes from man's desire to take what does not belong to him. It is a product of man's unbridled lust. His pride, his selfishness, his covetousness, his envy, that's where war comes from. And that answer is true on every level. If there's fighting in a church house, that's why. If there's conflict at your house, that's why. When nation goes to war against nation, that's why. The answer, it just makes sense. When you think about it, it really checks out. You can see how what the Bible says, this is the case, this is the reason, this is the cause from whence come wars. But that question leads us to our second question. And this is a question you will encounter when you go out and try to witness for Jesus Christ. This is a question we need to think about and we need to be prepared to answer. Okay, where does war come from? The Bible tells us. Second question, why doesn't God stop it? Anybody ever asked you that? If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, then why is there war? Why doesn't He stop the wars? Does He not want to? Does He not have the power? I've been asked that question on multiple occasions. If you go out and witness, it's a question maybe you have been asked, and if you haven't, you will. And it's a valid question. We do have to acknowledge before we get into the different answers that there is a difference between an honest, sincere question and a skeptical question. You understand what I mean? Because the answers we'll give from the Bible this morning, they are not likely to satisfy the skeptic. And that's because the skeptic isn't looking for answers. The skeptic is looking for an excuse. The purpose of the question from the skeptic, it's not to gain understanding, it's to justify predetermined unbelief. But for the honest and sincere inquirer, the Bible has some honest and sincere answers. Here in our passage, first of all, from whence come wars and fightings among you, come they not hence? Even of your lusts that fight and war in your members. Now, you're going to have to think about this with me. The people who accuse God of being unjust because He doesn't stop war, they would also accuse God of being unjust if He did what it took to stop the wars. The people who ask the question, why doesn't God stop war? They really don't want him to do it. Because what it would take for him to do it is something they're not interested in. Because the Bible says war comes from your lusts. Again, war is a product of man's unbridled lust. That means the only way for God to stop war is for God to forcibly restrain all of man's lusts. War is a product of man's free will. The only way for God to stop war would be to eliminate your freedom and my freedom and everyone's freedom to make their own choices and decisions. And so again, the people who want God to stop the wars, they don't want him to do that. They don't want him to stop them from their smoking, their drinking, their cussing, their fornicating, their immorality, their dirty shows, their dirty movies, their dirty social media feeds. They want to walk in the lusts of their flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They just want God to stop somebody else, but it doesn't work that way. So why doesn't God stop war? Because he gave you free will. And because he gave me free will. And the only way to stop war would be to eliminate man's free will. Who's signing up for that? Come with me to Psalm 120. Aren't you glad the Bible has the answers? Psalm 120. In verse number 6, Psalm 120 and verse 6, we'll read verses 6 and 7. These are the words of the psalmist, but I believe we can rightly apply them to God this morning. Read with me Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "My soul hath long dwelt with them that are for peace." I'm sorry, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Here's what God said. I want peace. God doesn't want war. He wants peace. The problem is that man's lust goes against what God says. God, he often gets blamed for the wars, doesn't he? Has anybody ever told you this? Have you ever heard this? There are more wars fought in the name of religion than anything else. And I'm not here to say that that's not true, but I would like to clarify, that kind of religion doesn't come from God. That kind of religion comes from the devil. So it's not right, it's not fair to blame God. He said, "I'm for peace." In fact, all the wars would stop tomorrow if everybody would listen to what God said. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. If everybody just started obeying God when he speaks, there would be immediate and worldwide peace. Guess what? One day, that's exactly what's going to happen. Why doesn't God stop war? He will. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And verse number 2, Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 2, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Verse number 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." There is a coming a day on this earth when the nations and the multitudes and the people will flock to Jerusalem to hear Jesus teach the law. That's Isaiah chapter 2. What a day that's going to be. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get up in the pulpit and preach the Bible this morning. I would much prefer for Jesus to be in the pulpit preaching the Bible this morning. One day we'll have the opportunity to hear that. And all nations will be interested and they'll go and they'll listen. And verse number 4 says, when that happens, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No implements of war will any longer be needed. Let's just turn it into farming equipment. In verse number 4 says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, I've been to the United Nations headquarters building in the city, and I walked to the park right across the street where this verse is inscribed upon the wall. Beating the swords into plowshares and nation not going to war against nation. This is the stated goal of the United Nations organization since its inception in 1945. How do you think they're doing with that? 80 years of existence and at least 70 military initiatives in that time. They've been taking more farming equipment turning into weapons than taking weapons and turning into farming. Now, why is that? Why can't the United Nations stop war? I'm not saying it's a bad desire. It would be a good thing to be able to stop the war, but why can't they do it? Because they're totally incapable of dealing with the root of the problem. That is something that God will have to do because it's something that only God can do. And when somebody skeptically asks the question, why doesn't God stop the war? What they are trying to do is dismiss Him from their perspective. They're trying to get rid of God. But here's the whole problem with that. Even if you did get rid of God, you still wouldn't get rid of the war. The only thing you would do is separate yourself from and pit yourself against the one who can and ultimately will put a stop to it. And I'm looking forward to that day. Isaiah chapter 9. Look with me there. Isaiah chapter number 9. Why doesn't God stop war? I don't know. Why doesn't God stop you? The God that you're arguing against and fighting against gave you the breath that you are using to blaspheme Him. Yeah. You really want Him just stopping everyone and everything that He's opposed to. Well, one day, here's what to do. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon His shoulder, and His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Look at this. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Worldwide peace will be instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ when He sits on David's throne. Complete justice will be served by the Lord Jesus Christ when He sits on David's throne. Why doesn't God stop war? He's going to stop it. Amen. It's prophesied. It'll come to pass. Turn back to the book of Psalms again. Look at Psalm 46 with me. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse number 8. Psalm 46 and verse 8, the Bible says, come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. Look at verse 9. He maketh wars to cease. unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, God's going to stop it. He's going to stop it. I had three sisters growing up. I actually still have three sisters. We're just all grown up now. While we were growing up, believe it or not, every now and then, some fighting and war would break out. I know you know me. You know one of my sisters. You can't imagine that. But mom or dad would have to step in. And here's what we did. Maybe you did the same thing. We would quickly begin to try to justify ourselves by blaming the other person for having started it. Right? This war was justified. This fight was necessary. This is what they did. And I remember that more than once, my dad would make a comment that went something like this: I don't care who started it, but I'm going to finish it. Anybody else hear something like that? I read Psalm 46, and somehow that came to mind. God didn't start the war, but Jesus is going to finish it. He's going to stop it. He's going to eradicate it. He's going to establish peace. But there's only one way he'll be able to do that. When Dad made that statement, I understood it as a threat. That he would exercise the superior power and authority that he had to make sure this battle came to an end. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." How is Jesus going to end the war? How is he going to stop war? How is he going to establish peace? Well, he's going to come back on a white horse, and he's going to engage in a battle that will truly be the war to end all wars. The only way for him to stop the war is to come back and destroy his enemies. And that's exactly what he's going to do. Before they called World War I, World War I, they called it the war to end all wars. And then later, there was World War II, and so it was no longer the war to end all wars, it was then World War I. But when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19 and casts the devil into a bottomless pit and then defeats him again in chapter number 20, that will be the war to end all wars. Look at verse number 12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Again, where does war come from? Man's unbridled lust. Why doesn't God stop it? He's going to. When he returns. How? By destroying his enemies. One day he is going to come, and finally and forever he will put a bridle on all of that lust and all of that sin and all of that rebellion. And my question to you this morning as we study these questions from the Bible is, which side are you going to be on? Because in verse number 14, there are armies in heaven who follow the one riding the white horse. And in verse number 15, there are the nations that he destroys. And you are either going to be in one company or the other. And so instead of accusing God of being unjust, if that thought would ever arise in your heart, I would implore you and encourage you this morning to get to know who Jesus is and experience the peace that only He can give, and come to Him and find forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Go ahead and join this army in verse 14. Instead of pitting yourself as His enemy and suffering the destruction of verse 15. So where does war come from? The Bible has the answer. Why doesn't God stop it? The Bible has the answer. And the Bible prophesies of the day that He will. And I'm going to be there. On the right side. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come to James 4. Let's get the application for us this morning. To return to this same phrase once again, verse number 1, James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. Your lusts that war in your members. Verse number 3 says, in the verse, you may consume it upon your lusts. It is not only the reason for conflict on a global scale, it is the reason for conflict on an inner scale. Each one of us, the Bible says, even if you're saved, even if you're born again, even if you have trusted Jesus Christ and you have a home in heaven and the assurance of eternal life, you still, the Bible says, you have lusts that war in your members. And here's the application. We'll look at a couple scriptures, but the application is, if God can put a stop to the war that is a part of life on the earth, nation against nation, He's going to establish permanent peace and justice. If He can do that, don't you think He can help you fight the battle that is raging within? If He can put a bridle on the lust that leads to conflict on a massive scale, don't you think He can help you put a bridle on the lust that is trying to dominate your life? The lusts that war in your members, it is a reality of life on the earth, even if you are saved, but it is no match for the power of God. It's a battle in which you must be engaged, but it is a battle that you are very capable of winning. The lusts that, verse number one, the lusts that war in your members. I'll just read the verses to you. Galatians 5 says this, the flesh, you know this is true, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And you know the struggle I'm talking about. Part of you wants to do what's right, wants to please God, wants to obey the Bible, wants to live the victorious Christian life. And then the other part of you wants exactly the opposite. If you're saved, there is the reality of these two natures the inner man and the new man, regenerated by the Spirit of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God in a new set of desires, and then yet all at the same time very much still fighting against you, the old man, the natural man, the carnal man, the old desires, the fleshly appetites, the craving for sin, lusts that war in your members, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. And it makes living the Christian life more difficult than maybe you thought it was going to be. A lot of people get saved, they trust Christ, their life is changed, they're clean, they're forgiven, and then somewhere down the line, reality kicks in. And maybe some of the newness of the new life begins to wear off, and sometimes surprised, and sometimes confused. I thought that all of this was gone, but it's not. I thought that I was saved. You are. Your soul is saved. But there is more to come as regards your salvation. The reason God sealed you with the Holy Spirit is He isn't finished saving you yet. Your soul is saved. Your flesh isn't. That body yet has to be redeemed, Romans chapter number 8 says. And so there's this struggle. There's this conflict. There's this fight. There's this war. And we all experience it. Why doesn't God stop it? Why don't you let Him? Look at Romans chapter 7. We'll just go ahead and turn to this passage. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse number 21. Scripture says, while you turn in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's a fact of life on the earth for Satan. It's the reality. You have lusts. I have lusts that war in our members. Holy Spirit addresses this. In Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now chapter 6 said, sin shall not have dominion over me. Chapter 6 said, from God's reckoning, the old man is dead. But chapter 7, in verse number 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does that resonate with anybody here this morning? Have you lived Romans 7:15? Is this not the experience on a daily basis? Is it not frustrating to not be farther along in this Christian life than we ought to be? Verse number 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The problem isn't God's commandments. The problem is my stinking flesh. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's the thing. From God's perspective, in God's reckoning, my standing before Him, I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm perfected, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed. He sees me, when He looks at me, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my standing, that's my position. And I've got to anchor my mind and heart in my identity in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as I walk through this world on a daily basis and live this life from day to day, there's a lot of good that I want to do that I don't. There's a lot of bad that I hate that I end up doing. There's this war. There's this conflict. There's this struggle. Verse number 18 explains it. For I know that it is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now listen, you would believe it if it were me saying these words. You know me well enough to know that I'm probably not a perfect Christian. But I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit had Paul the Apostle right, Romans chapter number 7. Paul the Apostle, do you understand who that man was? What that man did? His level of dedication to the cause of Christ. God used that man to write half the New Testament, to start churches all around the known world at the time. I mean, this man was 100% sold out to God. And he's the one who said, I got problems. He's the one that said, my flesh stinks. He's the one that said, I've got this constant battle waging within. Listen, the constant battle that you're facing, don't let the fact of the battle discourage you. Tap into the power of God to get the victory. Verse number 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Listen, I got saved because I was a sinner. And when I got saved, God forgave my sins. And since I got saved, I haven't stopped sinning yet. I'm not proud of that. I'm not excusing that. I'm not justifying that. But I'm also still not going to hell, praise the Lord. I'm saved. That sin is not imputed to me. I'm going to have to deal with the consequences. It's going to mess up my fellowship with God. It's going to mess up my relationships. Those consequences aren't going to be pleasant, but I'm still saved. Verse number 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love getting up on Sunday and going to church and hearing preaching. I love coming back. I'm a super Christian. I love coming back on Sunday night. And hearing, I delight in the law of God. There is part of me that loves this. But I see another law. Verse 23. In my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can I ask a question? When is God going to stop this war? Yeah, he will. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Listen, when Christ comes again, that's when he's going to establish peace on earth. When there's glory to God in the highest, there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Listen, when he comes again, that's when he's going to finish what he started the day he saved me. That's when my salvation will be complete. I'm looking forward to that. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus is going to. Who's going to stop this war that is raging within? Jesus is going to. But in the meantime, you can still experience peace. You can still experience victory. You can still enjoy the Christian life. You can still walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. God has plenty of power to make that possible. You're just going to have to let Him put a bridle on those lusts. You're just going to have to make the choice to abstain from the fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You're just going to have to decide. You're going to have to choose. And on an ongoing basis, it's not a one-time decision. Salvation is a one-time decision. Victorious Christian life, that's an ongoing decision. Romans 12, you've got to be a living sacrifice. That's not one time. That's constant. The thing about a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. You got to get back on. Mortify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Deny the flesh. If you're saved this morning, you and I, you know it's true. We still have lusts. But the God who is able to stop war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, He can help us with those lusts. Remember we said that war is a fact of life. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's justified. If it is, you want to have the best weapons. You want to have the biggest army. You want to be able to win the war. One more verse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 3. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, it's not a physical battle, but it is a battle. We do war. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war, but it's a war. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you're in a battle, if you're in a fight, if you're in a war, you want the biggest army, the best weapons. We are in a battle. We are in a fight. We are in a war. But I'm telling you, God has equipped us with the best weapons.
Amen, sir. Amen.
The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Doesn't matter what your lust is. Your particular lust is. Doesn't matter what your particular vice is, what that habit is, what that temptation is, what that easily besetting sin might be. Some of you, I know what it is. Most of you, I have no idea. And I don't want you knowing mine. But all of us, God knows what it is. And I'm telling you, He has the power to help us overcome it. If we'll yield to Him, if we'll submit to Him, if we will learn to walk in the Spirit, we do not have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. Thanks be to God, amen, which giveth us the victory. Amen. Lord, help us this morning. We are in a fight, in a battle against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. And that flesh, those lusts, God, they war against the soul. We're thankful the Bible said it because it's so true. And Lord, we've all been there. We've all experienced that. But help us to believe what the Bible says about Your power to help us overcome those lusts, that sin, so that we can walk in victory and have peace and please You and bring You honor and glory. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, and amen.